Are you ready for the word? Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's get into this. Praise you, Jesus. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This morning I opened up our Kenneth Copeland devotional called Faith to Faith, which we sell on our bookstore. And it's a faith devotional. He's got a teaching every day of the year, something on faith. And I picked it up, and I've never done this before, I don't know why, but I opened up into the back. And in the back, he's got an entire page. Well, he's got one page with the prayer of salvation. Another page he's got in big print out of Isaiah, "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Out of Isaiah, Isaiah talking about the same concept of God bringing the glory to earth. I'm telling you what, God is bringing His glory to the earth. And the first qualification to be able to manifest the glory, to be able to carry the glory, is we have to come out of this mindset of we're defeated and we're losers. We got to come out of this traditional Christian mentality that we're just trying to hang on. Revivalists recognize they've been given authority and power from Jesus Christ Himself to overcome. And they recognize there's an assignment on their life to do more than just survive. We're called to be overcomers. And God said He's going to bring His glory to the earth. I'm telling you what, it may take some effort. It was probably easier for me because I was not raised in church. You follow me? I was raised an atheist. So all I ever learned was there was no God. I never learned about why there was no God and how church was supposed to be. So when I got saved, I realized there was a God that dealt with all the atheistic stuff. But I wasn't programmed to know that, you know, God didn't move anymore. So many people have been raised up in church all their life and been taught that they're just, you know, the enemy's bombarding the gates of heaven. And if you can just hold on to your faith and last long enough, you can get into heaven. That was never God's intention. God's intention is we bombard the gates of hell and we spoil the kingdom of darkness. Amen. There is no reason to believe in Scripture, if you understand the full content and context of the Scripture, to ever believe that God wanted His church just to hang on. Amen. In fact, God has a plan to use His church to spoil darkness and then rapture His church all out of the earth once they finish their assignment. And then darkness is released to prevail. It says in Thessalonians that the Antichrist can't even manifest himself until the church is out of the way. Amen. Why? Because we have the authority. We have the power. We are actually to be the governors of this earth under the lead governor, Jesus Christ. And so God wants to bring His glory to the planet. It says in verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We started talking about what are the attributes of a person that is going to manifest the glory. What is it we need if we're going to get this glory manifested in our life? Because God's not just, He's not like, you know, some little fairy, some Tinkerbell, walking around with a wand and just sprinkling fairy dust everywhere He wants to. And whoever the fairy dust lands on, you know, they get power. Did you follow me on that? Too many people have a mindset of God is just kind of haphazardly giving gifts to people. He's just kind of spreading around His joy and it only lands in certain areas and certain people, you know, get to win and certain people get to lose. That's not the way the kingdom of God was established. Do you follow me? It was set up by set principles in the Word of God that if you'll do what the Word says, you can win. Let me restate that. If you'll do what the Word says, you will win. And to manifest the glory, God's got specific revelation He needs us to get a hold of. See, too many Christians are, you know, they'd even believe for the glory, just waiting, okay, God, I'm ready for the glory, bring it on me. And God's saying, no, I'm not going to bring the glory on you. I need you to prepare to manifest the glory. Did you follow me? You know, my background is engineering. I had to go to school for many years to be an engineer, to learn engineering. And I didn't just sit home. I, you know, I got out of high school and I said, God, I just really want to be an engineer. Tennessee, give me an engineering degree. And I said at home, okay, let it happen. No, they said, okay, you want to be an engineer? There's things you have to learn. There's things you have to, through testing, demonstrate that you've got some level of mastery in to be qualified or licensed as an engineer, right? Diplomate as an engineer. Well, hey, UT, Tennessee, and all universities have standards. Well, they used to. I'm sure they still do to some level. At least engineering is holding a standard. I better leave that one alone. If they have ever standard to manifest that diploma, God's got a standard to manifest the glory. He's got things He's got to impart to us. There's an education we need to receive. And if you study that, you'll find out. Read Paul's writings. He was teaching the church that you have to go there to learn. You're not going to church just to appease God. God's not in the works were finished from the foundation of the world. There's nothing you can do in church attendance that's going to somehow please God because you made it to church. Well, I had perfect attendance for 10 years at my church. What did you learn? See, in school, especially in college, high school, they'll pass you through for attending. But in a science-based degree in school, they don't care if you make it or not. Can you pass the test? Did you learn the material? You follow me? And they'll give you real tests. In the same fashion, perfect attendance at church doesn't stamp you qualified to manifest glory. You've got to learn the curriculum. And Paul told the Colossians church that it's Christ in you. There's a mystery that's been hidden that you're being trained in, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul came teaching the church what they needed to know to manifest the very goodness and glory of God. How to battle through opposition to fulfill high callings. So that at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he says, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, therefore there's laid up for me a crown of glory. Amen. I'm telling you what, it's an church is to be an educational process. And we can't be like so many people that say, well, I got out of high school, I got the diploma, I'm never going to school again. If you're gonna overcome in Christianity, you will go to school. It's called church. Amen. And there will be tests. And I don't give you the tests. The tests are already out there. And we've been failing those tests all of our life until we learn how to win them, how to overcome them. Amen. The tests are going to hit you. Some of you came into the church because the tests got too tough. You were failing too many tests. And finally we got the revelation, I need a tutor. Holy Ghost, be my tutor. Teach me to win. Teach me to overcome. And you came into the kingdom and you partnered with Jesus to learn how to master, to develop mastery in the kingdom of God. And through that, we learn to manifest the glory. So we're here to learn. Amen. Well, I don't need to learn anything else. No, you can stay under the curse all you want. We've been talking about three ingredients to manifest the glory of God. It says in verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And the three ingredients, the three, how can I say it, areas of revelation you need to get a hold of are with regard to righteousness, the just, living the life of God and the blessing of God by faith. You know, it's been so long ago that I probably don't remember, but I know that when I went through school, there were certain areas they had to have me master. There were certain areas in the curriculum you had to master. You had to understand mathematics. Praise God for mathematics. Everybody give a oorah for mathematics. Don't know if everybody's heart was in on that one or not. I didn't hear a word from my wife. I think she went, you're right. We had to learn physics. You follow me? We had to learn chemistry. And in between that, we had to learn things like strength of materials, vibration, statics and dynamics. There were things, and they needed us to master these things. And they said, if you can master these areas, if you can understand these concepts, these principles, we will give you a diploma and let you practice engineering. Is this okay with you? And I'm sure you could use the same thing with, you know, if you have a degree or whatever area of training that it is. In the same fashion, God says, for you to be qualified to carry the glory, for you to be able, and see, the glory's already in you. It's in the Holy Ghost in you. But for you to be able to release that glory requires three areas of revelation. Righteousness, regarding who you are in Christ Jesus. Right? That God wants you to overcome and live in the blessing. And faith being the ability to receive of the supernatural as you believe the Word of God. And God said, if you can develop mastery in those three areas, I can release my glory through you. Now, we started looking at the first one, which was righteousness, the just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, we don't need to turn there. And we actually found that Paul actually kept referring back to that statement, the just shall live by faith, knowing it was talking about the glory. Any Old Testament figure, anybody that was a scholar in the Old Testament like Paul was, knew that the just living by faith pointed to the glory in verse 14. They knew that. So Paul, as he keeps referring to the just shall live by faith, he's saying, here's what you've got to learn to manifest glory. And just like the revelation that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory has been hidden from ages and generation, so is this recipe for most of the past 2,000 years. Before you came into revival, how many of you even heard ministers on TV talking about that God wants to raise up a glorious church in the end times? You didn't even hear it. You know how those verses were interpreted? It was taken to mean someday when you die after a life of defeat as the devil pounds your head day after day, Sunday when you die, you can live in glory. Then why did Paul take so much effort to try to instruct us in the things of the glory and what it takes to access glory now through his entire writings? Yet we've read it with such a tainted perspective. We've read the scriptures through such an altered mindset that we read the very verses that deal with glory, that deal with what God wants to do in the church and what it takes to manifest His goodness. And we read right over, and all we can see is we're still sinners. You know, you guys, most of you, have been filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. Shandai, Shandai, right? God has supernaturally endowed you as you sought Him for it. He gave you the ability to speak in a prayer language, to pray His perfect will. So that right now qualifies you with most of the world to be already crazy. The majority of the world, if they knew what you believed, already think you're nuts. Now they think you're crazy just believing in that virgin birth cross thing, raised from the dead. Those that aren't saved. And the majority of the world is not Christian, so they think you're nuts. You know, you're living in a fantasy land. But then you start to tell them that you pray in unknown tongues. God gave you a prayer language. You don't even understand what you're saying yourself. Now they think you've lost it. You've drank the Kool-Aid. Yet you know God gave you that ability. You couldn't do it before, and God gave it to you. and most of the church. And then once you got it, you kept reading in the scriptures, and all you saw in the scriptures was praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, praying in tongues. Paul saying, I pray in tongues more than you all. You saw it all of a sudden. Yet you've been to church for years and they never talked about it and you never saw it in the Word. You saw it, but there was just kind of like a haze went over your mind when you read those verses. It's like you couldn't see it in there. That you're to pray in the Spirit and pray with understanding too. Read the whole book of Acts. Wherever they went, they were filling people with the Holy Ghost and they were praying in tongues. And we'd read the entire book of Acts, and all we ever saw was Paul was shipwrecked and beaten. It was there all the time, but we couldn't see it. Are you recognizing what I'm talking about? Well, guess what else has been in there all the time? The just shall live by faith, and it'll bring you into the glory. It's there. You can't deny it. If you will openly look at it, you will see God wants His church to manifest glory. After 6 days, 6,000 years of man representing, after 6 days, Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration and was glorified in their sight. Even His clothes were transformed by the glory. Now, is God going to glorify your clothes? I don't know, but I know it's within His potential. I just know He's going to have the church manifest glory. Whether we shine or not, I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised. But there's going to be a manifestation of the love of God through His church to bring in the harvest. In a concentrated fashion, we're going to call the glory. A supernatural manifestation of God's anointing of love on us that nobody can resist the words you speak. And it's all through the Scriptures. And in Romans chapter 1, he says, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Amen. For the just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, Paul starts talking about that we've got to find out who we are in Christ Jesus to manifest the glory. You cannot manifest the glory if you think you're defeated. You cannot manifest the glory if you think you're a sinner. You can't manifest the glory if you think you're a worm living in filthy rags. We just put those two together. You've got to recognize that God has made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a joint heir with Christ, a son of God. Amen. An heir of the promises. Oh, hallelujah. You've got to recognize God delivered you from the sin nature. And now we are living our life to eradicate sin out of our life. Amen. And to walk in the anointing. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says, you got to lay aside every weight. Weight is a result of oppression. Weight is a result of not of feeling condemned. It's the result of not knowing what God has granted you through the cross and through the blood. It's not recognizing that God's given you authority to overcome the very source of oppression and the oppressor. He says, lay aside every weight and lay aside the sin which so easily wants to attach to you. The sin mentalities even that want to connect to you. And he says, and then once you've laid aside the oppression, once you've laid aside the sin, in other words, now understand, you'll never be totally free of sin, chances are, in this world, in this life. But keep laying it aside. You follow me? He says, once you've taken those steps, then you can run the race that's set before you. What are we running towards? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision's yet for an appointed time, right? We're to be running toward the glory, toward the vision. He says, you can't run to the vision until you've dealt with the sin mentality issue. You can't manifest glory if you think you're already defeated, if you think you're always letting God down, if you think God's disappointed in you. You can't manifest the glory with a condemned mindset. You know, I'm up here praying for people, you know, before service started. And here I've got people coming up and they've got, I mean, their souls being, you know, assaulted. And the truth is, some of them's, you know, lives may be in jeopardy if things aren't stopped. Or their spiritual walk may be in jeopardy. And I can't come up in heaven, come up to prayer line, and I go to lay hands on them and say, I am not worthy, Lord, that you would move through me, but if it be thy will, please let a little bit of power trickle through my fingertip to help this poor tormented soul. I can't pray like that. I can't even think that. I've got to think, Lord God, they're your child, I'm your child, you've anointed me according to your word to set the captive free, now let the anointing transfer to this person that's being tormented to set them free where they're not tormented anymore. And we cannot entertain defeat. Faith is what makes a connection with the things of God. Oh, I'm going to try to stay out of engineering too much this morning. But if I take, a wire, and I want to connect a wire from a battery to the stove or oven or light or whatever, and I take a wire that's made out of wet rope, you know, wet string, it will conduct some power. But it's not going to power your stove. Might light you up a bit, but it's not going to light the light bulb very much. Because a wet string doesn't have the ability to conduct very much electricity. If I want to conduct electricity, then I'm going to find something that's highly conductive like copper or even better, gold. Gold is one of the top conductors of electricity that exists. I'm going to take a pure metal, not full of contaminants, to transfer the most power. Now here's the point. If I want to conduct the anointing of God, there's got to be a purity mindset in place. You cannot conduct the anointing through a mindset of unworthiness. Let's try trying to power the stove with a wet string. God needs us to recognize that our faith is of more value than of gold that perishes, right? 1 Peter chapter 1. It's of more value than gold. And our faith is enabled to conduct the power of God better than a wire can conduct electricity. And you recognizing that God has purified you like gold, as you have that mindset and you go to lay hands on somebody, you can believe, okay, God, you've established a pure, conductive system of faith to set this person free, to transfer your love, whatever it might be, to make kingdom results manifest in their life. And it starts with what Paul talked about in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith. It starts with righteousness. You've got to learn. We've got to learn who we are. We can't stop talking about how we're saints and we're holy unto God and we're new creations and God delivered us from sin. See, most people can't even say that. Even if it would be true, they can't say it because they would feel like somehow they were blaspheming. What do you mean you're a saint? What do you mean you're righteous? If you really get a hold of the revelation of righteousness, you will be able to say unashamedly. Listen, I'm not trying to build up Pastor Jack or any. Are you following me? I'm trying to tell you what God delivered us to us through the cross. If you get the full revelation of what Jesus did at the cross, you will be able to stand and say, I am as righteous as Jesus. And say it unashamedly because you believe the Word. Because the Word declares you holy. The Word says you're born again of incorruptible seed. Now listen, you're not living the sinless life He lived. You're just made holy. One of the evangelistic efforts that I really do not like, I don't agree with, but yet it's practiced repeatedly today, is where they go up to people and they try to convince them what a sinner they are. You are too a sinner. No, I'm not. You're a sinner. No, no. Just getting a debate. And one of the arguments they'll use is, how many lies does it take to make a liar? Did you ever tell a lie? How many lies does it take to make a liar? Well, being a liar is not the result of having told a lie. How many things do you have to steal before you're a thief? And everybody says, one thing. You steal when you're a thief. No. Being a thief is not the result of what you do. It's the result of who you are. Just because you got saved and you may have told a mistruth, we'll call it a mistruth, and you're not to do this, you follow me? Just because you told a lie doesn't mean that you're a liar. It means your soul tripped up and accessed the wrong decision at the point to answer a situation in some type of self-protective effort. But that didn't change who you were if you were saved, that God made you righteous on the inside. Now listen, I'm not giving you a right to steal and to lie. Those will bring defeat in your life. But being a sinner is not the result of sinning. Let me state this again. Being a sinner is not the result of sinning. Sinning is a result of being a sinner. And God has made us righteous to deliver us from sinning. And now it's our responsibility to get in the Word and empower ourselves to overcome sin in the flesh. God made you righteous. And regardless of the mistakes you made, if you're in right standing with God, if you're going after God, you should be able to stand up unashamedly and say, I'm as righteous as Jesus. I'm not here to stand and tell you I'm perfect. If I did, my wife would stand up and say, no, he's lying. I'm far from perfect externally. I just know through the blood and through the cross, God made me perfect internally. And our assignment is to get in the Word and learn how to bring the Christ in us, the perfection that God put on the inside in you spiritually, and bring it to the outside. Is this getting too deep for you tonight? We are to learn who we are in Christ Jesus. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 11. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, but that no man is justified by the law, in the sight of God it is evident, for the just shall live by his faith. Now here's the statement again that takes us back to Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. Again, Paul wrote Galatians. He knows what it says in Habakkuk. So when in Galatians here he says the just shall live by faith, what is he referring back to? How to manifest glory. He's talking about the glory. And he says here that no man is made righteous by works, by the law is evident. Understand, there was nothing any man could do to save himself. No one other than Jesus has had the ability to redeem himself. You follow me? And he didn't need redemption until he received the sin of man. Paul says it's evident. It's evident you can't make yourself righteous. But Paul says in this entire book of Galatians, but Jesus through the cross has done through his sacrifice what we could not accomplish through works. He has made us righteous. The just shall live by his faith. So here Paul again is referring to we're made righteous by faith in the cross. You know, we had Melissa get saved today, and she may not have any idea what all happened. All she says is, I need to get saved. And I had to repeat some stuff. She may not remember what she said. But in sincerity, she said, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And so in that, she made a confession that really declares, I can't do it myself. Jesus Christ, I believe in your sacrifice. And God comes in here, in her life of where she's had battles before, I'm sure had defeats before, came in her and recreated her inside righteous and took out her very sin nature And Paul says, that's what the cross is about, is by faith, just believing in Jesus Christ and what He did, making a connection to the power of God to redeem you. The just shall live by faith. But then he goes on and he says, in verse number 10, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Once you're saved, he's saying, you can't try to go live under law again. You can't just keep trying to be a good enough person or good enough, do enough good deeds to earn rights with God. Once you give your life to Jesus, you have full rights to the kingdom. Amen. As long as you stay in right standing with God by faith. Verse 13 is where I want to go. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When Adam sinned, you know, I had a girl I led to the Lord Friday, and she had some questions before she received Jesus. And she said, if God is real and He's so good, why is there so much problem in my life? Why is there so much, you know, strife and destruction in the world if God's so good? And of course, I had to take her back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God says, I make man in my image after my likeness, and I give him dominion over the earth. At the beginning, God gave the earth to man 6,000 years ago. And man has had the authority to run it himself with the devil's assistance and leadership, or to pray and invite God to lead him in how to take dominion over the earth. And when Adam fell, Satan basically took over the reins of running the earth. God told Adam, when He created the earth, He created it perfect. Amen? Put man in a garden, put him under a canopy of glory. The glory would clothe man in the garden. He told man, take the seed out of the garden and create the entire earth as a Garden of Eden. That was His plan. But He told man, He says, in every tree in the garden you can freely eat of, except one. He said, in the day you eat of that tree, you will release the curse upon the earth. You follow me? Let me throw this in as well. The name of that tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is another word for law. Law establishes a standard or a knowledge of good versus evil. And when Adam ate of that tree, it was a statement that I don't want any more God to lead me. I want to be led of my own determination of good versus evil. I'm going to live by my own works. It's what I don't know that Adam went through that mindset, but that's what it represents. Living under law versus living under the grace of God. And God said, Adam, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die, and the curse shall come upon the earth. So when Adam ate of the tree, God, bound by His word, had to condemn man and to allow the curse. Actually, the curse was there, and man's disobedience released that curse upon the earth. It released it. So God didn't bring the curse to the earth. Man brought the curse to earth. The curse was held back from the earth. Destruction was held away from God, from the earth. God had created a perfect system until man sinned, and that system collapsed. And it's been in decline ever since. I've been watching, I tape every week the program, Dr. Call's program on creation science. It's a phenomenal. If you guys get TBN, have a DVR or whatever, tape, what's the name of it? Dr. Carl Ball, it's on like 5 in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, Friday mornings. Creation something. Anyway, he teaches creation science. And he's had a scientist on that is an expert in DNA. And they've demonstrated that through time, man's DNA is being contaminated with defects And man, over time, is actually getting weaker and stupider. Our DNA structure over time is actually in deterioration. God gave Adam the authority to release either the blessing or the curse. And he disobeyed God and released the curse. That's why things are in such a mess now. It's for 6,000 years man's been under the influence of the curse and been speaking the curse. Amen? And now he's sick and tired of being sick and tired of living in the curse. Still speaking the curse. Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Now understand, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's the word that reflects the anointing. So what he's saying is the anointing, Jesus and the anointing he brought, redeems us from the curse. He was made a curse at the cross for us. Amen. Because he hung on a tree, God allowed, don't have time to go into that. God allowed because of the declaration of the word that he that hangs on a tree shall be cursed. It allowed Jesus to receive the curse on our behalf. So whoever believes on him can be born again and redeemed from the influence of the curse. If they'll live by faith. That word live there is really what Paul's talking about in Galatians 3. Romans 1 was more about righteousness. Galatians 3 is more about living. The Zoe life. The just shall live, have the God kind of life, the God's blessings in life by faith. Now again, you know, people get upset when we say this, but according to the Word of God, we have a right never to have to be sick again. We never have to be broke again. All of our loved ones will get saved. All of our children will serve God. We have a right according to the Word of God. God says in Isaiah chapter 49, even if your children give themselves over to the devil, they're lawful captives. God says, I'll set free your children. That's what the Word says. We have a right to live in the fullness of the blessing package of God. But it's the just shall live, access that package by faith. It's not automatic. Most Christians are as tormented of the devil, if not more, than the world is. I'm telling you. And God says, if you just believe my word, I will elevate your life above that cursed system. The just shall live by faith. See, here's the thing. Here's the earth. Let's just image the earth down here. Here's the earth. Here's the curse released on the earth, over the earth. The curse has authority in the earth right now. You put a piece of steel out in that parking lot, it rains on a time or two, it will rust. The curse is in the earth. People live on the earth. So they are under the influence of the canopy of the curse. And mankind is living under the influence of sickness and disease and strife and all these curse effects. But God said, when you receive me as Lord and Savior, I'll redeem you from the curse. And according to Ephesians 2:6, I will seat you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So here's the earth. How many believe there's any curse in heaven? Any curse in heaven? There's not even tears in heaven. Here's the earth. Here's the curse. Here's heaven above the curse. God said, if you will believe me, I will elevate you above the curse of the earth, over above the curse, that you now have authority over the curse. You're now on top of the curse. I will place you in heavenly seated places that you can live without the influence of the curse. But it's a positional seating by faith. If we keep speaking how the curse has influence on our life, how we're subject to it, then we will stay under its power. Trying to think of the right example. I can't use UK basketball today. It wouldn't be a good day to use that. You take a chess master. Did you ever see the chess masters? They'll play 20 people at one time, just go board to board. They know the board. And, you know, they beat all these other people, you know, without even thinking. You have a chess master, he's playing a 12-year-old who's not a master. And that 12-year-old may jump out and take two of the master's pawns. You follow me? The chess master doesn't say, oh, I give up, you took two of my pawns. You follow me? He knows the game well enough, he's going to overcome in that game. Even if he made a misplay, he knows he's going to beat the 12-year-old at chess. Because he knows his ability and skills. When the curse tries to connect to your life, if you really know who you are in Christ Jesus, you're not going to fuss because you lost two pawns. Or you finally, your car broke down. Or you missed a house payment. You're not going to get all oppressed because all of a sudden things didn't turn out like you thought they should. And you know, you stubbed your toe. You're going to recognize I'm a master in the kingdom of God. I've been given all power and authority. And I've got authority over the curse. The curse doesn't have authority over me. And even though it's hit me between the eyes a time or two, I'm the one above it. It's not above me. And I declare the curse bows before the words I speak. That's the revelation of righteousness and how faith in who you are elevates you above now the curse that you can live the life of God. Because see, God cannot bring the glory to a people living under the influence of the curse. If I am very wealthy, and I am in Jesus' name, and let's say I've got $20 bazillion in the bank, and I've got kids, you know, young kids living with me at home, I don't send my kids to school without lunch money and in tattered clothes. Do you follow me? You're not going to send your kids off to school or out in public without the right clothes, without the right dress. You know, they're going to play baseball and you send it. You found a baseball mitt all tattered and torn full of holes. You found it to Goodwill. You know, you bought for 30 cents and gave your kid to go play with. You're going to get good shoes, good equipment, send them to school with the right stuff, lunch money, right food. You want your kids to demonstrate your ability to support them. Did you follow me? Not for you to show off, but so that your kids reflect that you're a good parent. You don't want your kids going to school, you know, the one that, you know, nothing's ever been ironed. The hair is all a mess, you know. Teeth falling out. You want them to show up and demonstrate, I'm a good parent. Is that right? You take time imparting to your kids your understanding so they'll reflect you. And God is going to have His children who He's given all power and authority, given the fullness of the Word of God, go off in the world reflecting the curse. And somehow that's demonstrating His goodness. Oh, I'm just a saint and I know God loves me and I'm just carrying this heavy load on His glory. Oh, I hate my life, but praise be to God. That's not glorifying God. The word glory is the word doxa in the Greek. It means the very image, nature, or character of a person. For us to manifest God's glory, we've got to manifest His goodness and His parental, how can I say, blessing in our life. God needs His church to demonstrate His ability to bless. I want you to let that sink in a minute. God needs His church to demonstrate His ability to bless and elevate His people. Otherwise, even though they believe in the cross, even though they've given their life to God, if they've chosen to live under that canopy of curse, that's in effect saying that there was nothing Jesus could do to really deliver us from the powers of darkness. Did you follow that? If we stay under the curse, we're saying that what Satan did through Adam's fall is still greater than what Jesus did at the cross. Because we're still under the curse. But God says through faith, you can live above the curse. You've been redeemed from the curse. Now believe God for it. The just shall live by faith to demonstrate God's goodness, and you will demonstrate His glory, His very image, nature, and character. He needs us to find out who we are, what we have, and then live in that system by faith. And He says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the righteous by faith. The blessing of Abraham. Now, I want to take just a minute in closing here this morning, first closing, talking about the blessing of Abraham. What was it Abraham was truly blessed with? Well, we know he had a lot of silver and gold, potentially the richest man on the planet in his time. You follow me? He's very wealthy. Everywhere he went, the king would still shower him with more gifts, even when he was lying. He still got blessed. Again, you have no excuse to go out here lying. I'm not giving you permission to do that. But apparently Abraham repented and God still blessed him. We understand as well, he had a military force, 318 trained men born in his household. They're able to defeat other armies and keep him protected. So he was blessed with protection. But the number one thing God blessed Abraham with is Abraham's number one desire was to have a son, to have an heir. That was the one thing they'd had held back all of their life because Sarah was barren. And even at the age he brought forth, Abraham had come to the age that he could no longer have kids. And Abraham wanted that son. And God supernaturally raised their bodies from the dead, from a dead situation, to birth Isaac through them. And God says, through Isaac, I'm going to bless all nations of the earth. So the blessing of Abraham really has to do with giving us what is our number one desire in life. What is that that's still unfulfilled? What is it that you know that's in the will of God that you believe God is, it would have you manifest? The calling, the blessing, whatever it is. God wants to give you the very desires of your heart. Even to the point, if it's a dead situation, He will raise it from the dead. So the blessing of Abraham that we receive by faith has to do with there's no situation in your life that's too dead, God can't raise it. There's not an issue or a situation or a challenge you're going through that God cannot bring enough power. If He can raise Sarah's body at 90 and Abraham's at 100 back to life in a, how can I say, fashion they can bring forth an Isaac, He can certainly fix your situation. God redeemed us from the curse to bring the blessing to us. But if we're living under that influence of the curse and we're not using our faith to come out, then we can't access the level above here where blessing can reach us. If you go outside in a rainstorm without an umbrella, you will get wet. And you may have left the house dry, but by the time you get very far, you will be wet. Let you being dry be the blessing. The wet being the curse. You cannot live under the influence of that rainstorm, no matter how dry you started, and stay dry as long as it's raining. Without an umbrella or rain gear, you follow me. You can't live outside the influence of the curse until you, by faith, elevate your life above the curse. And Jesus came to redeem us from that condition. But you've got to choose. We've got to choose not to be captive to the curse anymore. Not to stay living our life in a limited fashion where whatever the enemy wants to do in our lives, he can do. We've got to choose to come out fighting. Amen. Again, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise to receive the Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the promises of God manifested in our life that we can live above the curse. He says in verse 27, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you received Jesus Christ? Amen. You've been baptized into His body. Whether you've been dunked in water yet or not, you've been baptized into His body. It says, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Here He says, it doesn't matter what nationality you're of, what race you're of. It doesn't matter what gender you're of. God's redeemed you from the curse. And we can't even point to our natural conditions anymore and blame it, you know, well, this is how I grew up. We've been redeemed from that situation. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs. But it's heirs by faith. Amen. Heirs by an intentional effort to learn how to live in God's system of blessing and increase. We're in church today to learn how to live in the blessing. How to learn outside the influence of the curse and to learn how to move into manifesting God's glory. God wants us blessed. Praise you, Jesus. But we've got to choose to learn how to receive that blessing. Have you got anything out of this morning? Father, I thank You for this day and all You're doing in our life and our midst. And we ask You, Lord God, to continue this process in our lives. I ask You, Lord God, to breathe forth a fresh fire on each one here, a determination not to be held down by any ho-hum devil. And we choose to blast through this holiday time, through this season of the enemy trying to squelch our joy and our thrill. We blow through it by faith in the very anointing itself. We thank You for the strengthening power of joy. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.